This morning, we once again turn our attention to the Bethany Blueprint as we focus on worshiping faithfully. I want to begin with that Old Testament lesson. So if you have your worship folders, turn to Exodus 3, or you can pull it up on your device or pull out that Pew Bible and you can follow along as well. We begin with Moses, and you probably know a little bit of the story, but as Exodus 3 begins, we read, Moses was taking care of the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. Now let's stop right there. Let's put it into a little bit of context. You probably have in your mind somewhere that story of Moses, the baby, in the baskets in the Nile River. You probably know the story of Moses, the leader who goes to Pharaoh saying, let my people go. And here is that in-between, that moment of transition, that moment where Moses goes from one who had run away to one who was sent. You probably remember the story. Moses was that baby who had been pulled out by Pharaoh's daughter in the Nile River, was grown up in the palace and had everything that he needed. Became a pretty prominent person in Egypt, and as he was watching what was happening to God's people who were there, who were in slavery, who were being treated terribly, he notices an Egyptian who is who's mistreating an Israelite. He intervenes. His anger gets the best of him, and in a moment of rage, he murders the Egyptian. He wonders what's going to happen. How's he going to get away with this? So he does what a lot of people do in the same situation. He runs away. He runs away from his troubles. He goes to the land of Midian to hide, hoping that his troubles would never come and find him again. That's kind of where we are. Let's get back to the text. As Moses led the sheep to the far side of the desert, he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The messenger of the Lord appeared to him there as flames of fire coming out of a bush. Moses looked up, and although the bush was on fire, it was not burning up. So he thought, why isn't this bush burning up? I must go over there and see this strange sight. When the Lord saw that Moses had come over to see it, God called him from the bush, Moses, Moses. Moses answered, here I am. It's an interesting moment as Moses' eyes see something that he didn't really know what was going on. And he said, I got to go figure out what's going on over there. And the Lord calls him. You heard the rest of the text. Moses encounters God. He comes face to face with the God, visibly, tangibly. God was truly present. And he realizes that it's holy ground. So he takes off his sandals. He knows that it is a time for worship. And through this text, we see that God calls, God redeems, God loves, and God sends his people to be. It's exactly what happened to Moses. The great I Am called Moses to be with the people. He would send him back from his hiding, from the things that he had been running from. He redeemed him to be a loved child of God. And he sends him on a mission to stop running away, to go with confidence, to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, to be God's mouthpiece, God's words, to people who needed to hear it. But before you think that Moses is this grand hero of the Bible, remember, Moses is a runaway. He ran from his troubles, thinking that they might disappear. He fled from those who sought to bring him to justice. He attempted to justify his behavior in order to gain freedom. But ultimately, he was a prisoner to sin, to disobedience. He was separated from God. But as God seems to do over and over again, God seeks him out. The story is not unlike yours. Your inclination and mine is to run from trouble. When we do something wrong or don't do something we should, we want to run away, to flee from the things that seek retribution or justice. Or worse yet, we try to justify our own behavior in order to find freedom. But it never works. But God seeks us out. God comes and finds us. What are those things that you've done and left undone that has put you on the run? I know they're there. So often our feet don't want to stand on holy ground. We attempt to make an end around. The calling to be is replace the desire to just be me. What have you put your trust in that makes the worship of the great I am something that is maybe only done out of compulsion or habit? Or because your husband or your wife just drug you here? What's calling after you that entices you to follow the things of the world? There's something. Because it's a battle for me every week. But like Moses, you have been called. You have been redeemed. You have been loved, and you have been sent to be. Oftentimes, that begins here in this place. The life of worship is that ending point of a long week, but also the starting blocks of the week to come. In this place, here in worship, as you gather with others, this is not necessarily a communion of saints as much as it is a collection of sinners. And here the word of God is given to you, here in this place called the church. In the New Testament, as we translate this word church, it kind of has the idea of both being called out and called together. It was Christ, through the work of the Spirit, who's called you to faith, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He did so for many of you when you came to the font, where your sins were washed away. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Jesus came to you visibly, tangibly, something you could see or touch. Maybe you don't remember it, but I'm sure you've been told about it. For others of you, it was that time you heard the word for the first time. Visibly, tangibly, you hear that word that Jesus loves me no matter what. This faith is brought to you out of nail-scarred hands. See, without Jesus, the problem of sin and its vile handmaiden death would run rampant in the world, and we would try to find all sorts of ways to get around it. But God himself had to enter the world filled with real sin and unrelenting death so that he could bear its responsibility, so that he could pay its price. It's through Christ's body, beaten and broken and raised to new life for us, that the enemies of this life and the next are defeated. So here in this place, we obtain the gifts of resurrection and everlasting life. For Christ comes to you here in this place. Now, your sin will continue to distract you with salvation attempts to avoid suffering, to avoid justification, to avoid all of those things that we have done. But it is at the cross that counters all earthly attempts at our own justification. It seeks all who have run away and all who have run after other things. It is the cross that saves through suffering and weakness rather than through victory and strength. But in so doing, we find victory and strength in the one who suffered and was weak. It is at the cross that Christ chooses to redeem and love the lowliness of the fleshly body. And as he dies, our sin dies with him. And when he rises, we rise to newness of life. At the cross and through the open tomb, Christ conquers what we cannot and redeems what we would rather worship. The scars of his hands become the sign of his victory. By his wounds you have been healed, and in Christ alone you are forgiven. You know, I think it was at the cross, as Jesus cried out, "It is finished," was that final calling to gather people to worship together. It is finished. The work is done. We can come into his presence to celebrate. And the church is that community of celebration. The church is the community that God has called out of the world, out of death, out of sin, out of hell, and into Christ, into his mission, into his ministry, into his message. And we're called to be into the world, to be sent to the ends of the earth. In worship, we're called out, called together, and called to be. From this we moment, we are called to be in the world, like Moses at the burning bush. In worship, we too come face to face with God's mercy. We come face to face to see, try to see something that maybe we don't quite understand, but it seems to call to us, to draw us in, and in so doing, it fundamentally changes who we are and what we do. Word and spirit and sacrament come to us in real, tangible, objective ways when we're gathered in this place. Here, in this place, in holy ground, week after week, we hear the call once again that you are forgiven, that you are redeemed, you are loved, and you are sent. As we're gathered in here to in Christ is a time we are most alive and most at rest. In worship, we rest in the presence of God himself. And we're called to offer back what we have first received. We sing our praises in celebration because God has given us a song. We recite and speak the words because we have received all the promises of the Word made flesh in Christ. We proclaim the forgiveness of sins in this place because we have received forgiveness at the cross. And we can proclaim the passion and death and resurrection of our Lord because through him we have been raised to new life. As we worship, Christ himself arrives. Christ is here in this place, genuinely and truly present with us. He's not present in some strange spiritual or metaphorical sense. This is real, tangible. When Christ says he's present, it doesn't mean that he's just symbolically present here. Think about it this way. When you tell your kids, "I'm going to pick you up after school," you're probably going to actually be there to pick them up after school. You're not going to symbolically pick them up after school and say, "Well, I was symbolically picking you up. You didn't feel me picking you up after school." My kids wouldn't go for that. And we shouldn't either here in God's house. For Christ really comes to you in this place, in word and in sacrament. It is the Lord who calls and gathers and arrives. Here God is present and beyond our comprehension. Water and word, bread and wine unveil themselves, unmasking their appearance with profound comfort. It's not bread and wine alone. It's not water alone or just words on a page of an ancient writing. No, in, with, and under these, God is present here. A little bit later, you're going to hold him in your hands. He's going to come to your body for your forgiveness, to call you once again to be his own, to forgive you all of your sins, and to remind you that you are a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. In worship, we are not alone. Christ is here to be with us. And that means we receive the forgiveness of sins, the spirit of truth, the holiness of righteousness, the life that never dies, the Father who never leaves, the Spirit who enlivens us to understand, the faith that rests on God's words, and the brother and sister who are next to you because they need you. Take a moment, look at those people on your left and your right, the people who are in front of you and behind you. God gives you each other here in this place so that you can be a living sacrifice to them. You bring Christ to them. From one sinner's lips to another sinner's ears, you hear that you have been forgiven on account of Christ. Worshiping faithfully is a whole lot more than just this wee hour that you are here in this place. Scripture describes our spiritual act of worship is to be living sacrifices for those next to you. It begins with those maybe that you came here with, or those who are gathered in the family of this congregation, but it goes beyond that. All of those that you encounter on a daily basis, whether it's at work or in the classroom, in the grocery store or at the stadium, no matter where you are, you're called to be a living sacrifice. In our second lesson for today, Paul in the book of Romans says what worshiping every day looks like. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of the compassion that God has given to us, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your spiritual act of worship. As you leave this place, you are holy and pleasing to God. Your footsteps bring with it the holiness of God from this place, renewed and restored. And worship is a to-be reality. When we leave the we moments, you are to be in every moment. You know, friends, we live in a world where so many people are running, so many people are seeking, so many people are alone, hiding in the lifeless desert of life, scared and fearful of what tomorrow might bring, and not knowing when death will call them. But God has called us to be with them, partnered with one another, enjoined to an intimate fellowship of Christ's own making that preserves and admonishes, forgives, encourages, proclaims, and strengthens you to be Jesus to them. Worshiping faithfully goes beyond these walls. Worshiping faithfully is every day of our lives. Today we stand on holy ground right here. We encounter the very presence of God. We're given the gifts of Christ himself and everything we need to be living sacrifices. You for me, me for you, us for the world, us with Christ out in the world as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing. This is our spiritual act of worshiping faithfully. And in so doing, we see that in Christ, the span of separation is overcome. The chasm of sin has been crossed. As we become living sacrifices for others, we bring the gifts of Christ to the world. We are Christ's and he is ours, and the world waits for the gifts of Christ that have been given to you. You know, the world longs to hear some good news. To hear the news that death is no more, that evil is condemned. The world waits, even though it might not be aware of its waiting, to make the confession that is already on your lips. The ears of the world are itching to hear words that you have in your mouth already, that in Christ sin has been destroyed, and through you he is calling the world. Through you he is redeeming the world. Through you, he is loving the world as you are sent to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is a life of worshiping faithfully. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, you call us to be yours, to be loved, to be forgiven, and to be with others. Lord, like Moses stood at that burning bush and couldn't help but come and figure out what this was all about, Lord, let us lead others to holy ground, where they can't help but wonder what's happening. And in so doing, be transformed by your love, your grace, and your mercy. Lord, transform us to be like you. Forgiven, redeemed, loved, and sent. We ask all this in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.